I believe the Catholics have that problem solved about who the minister is. Did you ever notice their outfit? They either have their shirt on backwards, or it looks that way, or they have this little white square right in front, you know, where the knot of a tie would be, and the rest of their outfit is black. You ever think about the colors that they pick? They're mostly black, a little bit of white, maybe. The cardinals, if you get to be a cardinal, then you can wear, I think you would call it scarlet. It's about that color. It's kind of interesting to me. It's odd that they pick those particular colors. I have some answers to questions that some elementary school teachers ask their children. And they ask, why did God make mothers? One answer, she's the only one who knows where the Scotch tape is. Another child said, mostly to clean the house. And a third one, to help us out of there when we were getting born. And another question, how did God make mothers? He used dirt just like for the rest of us. And another one says, magic plus superpowers and a lot of stirring. And the third one answered this question and says, God made my mom just the same like he made me. He just used bigger parts. And one says, what ingredients are mothers made of? God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and one dab of mean. And they had to get their start from men's bones, then they mostly used string, I think. Oh boy. Get one more. Why did God give your mother and not some other mom? We're related. And then the next answer, God knew she likes me a lot more than other people's moms like me. Okay, enough of that. Get into the sermon. Something more serious. Today I want to talk about the keys, the door, and the kingdom. If you want a title, that will be it. The keys, the door, and the kingdom. And I want to start with the passage in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Discussion between Jesus Christ and his disciples that were to become the apostles. In Matthew 16 and verse 13. Matthew 16 verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then Jesus said unto him, but whom say you that I am? And Simon Peter, being the impetuous one, he answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Remember, this was a time when Peter did not have God's Spirit within him. But God's Spirit obviously had been working with him, because God had revealed this to him. Jesus said so. God the Father had revealed who Jesus Christ really was, that he was the Christ, in fact. And that has to happen in all of our Christian lives. The first thing that happens when we start to become a Christian, you know, the first step is, it's a step that God takes. It's not one that we take. God begins to work with us. He begins to draw us. And he draws us to Jesus Christ, you know, God the Son. But we have to be drawn, and the apostles were drawn in the same way. You know, we all go through the very same process, just like Mr. Call mentioned in the sermon. The minister, they started out just like you and I started out. Beginning with the Bible study and prayer and what have you. But every one of us, before we ever begin the road to be a real Christian or the road to God's kingdom, we have to be drawn by the Father. And I know I've heard people say, and I probably thought this myself. In fact, I know that I was at one time searching for what the truth was. But, and you know, I would have thought the same way. You know, I was hunting and I finally found it. But why was I hunting? God obviously was drawing me at that time. He was telling me, you know, the things are not right in your life. Look for something. Look for the truth. And God began to draw me that way. And I began to search. I didn't know where the true church was. I didn't know much about the church. I didn't, for a long time, and I lived in Michigan. And I was studying and reading the literature that came from Pasadena and just devouring it. And I didn't think there was another church in the United States. You know, all the Worldwide Church of God was in Pasadena, California. And finally, when I finally had a visit from a minister, I found out that, well, there were two or three churches within driving distance of where I lived in Michigan. But I didn't know anything about that. Going on here, verse 18, Jesus speaking, and I say unto you that you are Peter. You're Peter. Now, there's been much discussion about this word Peter. If you go back to the Greek, it's Petros. Petros. And Strong's says that Petros, here's the definition that they have. Apparently, it's a primary word. It's a piece of rock. It's interesting that Strong says it's a piece of rock. And then a little larger than the Strong definition 3037, which says, apparently, a primary word again, a stone literally or figuratively, a mill, I would imagine that would be a millstone, or a stumbling stone, millstone. So God was telling Peter, you know, you're pretty big atom. You're big. You're bigger than a pebble that someone would pick up and use in their sling. You may even be so big that you would be the size of a millstone, too big for one man to pick up, but you're a stone. But let's go on now. And upon this rock, now this is a different word. This rock is Petra, P-E-T-R-A, P-E-T-R-A. And if we look in Strong's for that definition of Petra, it's very interesting because Strong says it's the feminine of the same as the one we just read about Peter, about Petros. It's the feminine gender. And, you know, in the Greek and even in some things in English, you know, we assign a gender to it. You know, like she was a great ship. She, you know, as a female. Sometimes we do it too, but I think the Greeks did it even more. So it's very interesting to me that this Petra is defined as feminine. Female. Well, now, Peter wasn't female, but what is that he's talking about here? What is he going to bring out? The church. And the church is defined as feminine. You know, the bride of Christ, feminine. And that's brought out in Strong's. But the definition goes on. It's feminine of the same as the other word, Petros. But it's a mass of rock. No, this is a, you know, this is not some rock you can pick up. This is not some rock that men can, you know, just move around here and there. But it's a mass of rock, a huge mass of rock. And this is the description in my mind that he's talking about the church. So the church is really the foundation of God's plan, you know, as he begins to work with humankind. He called the disciples that became the apostles, and they begin to go through the process with prayer and Bible study and being taught personally also by Jesus Christ. But the church is what God was using and is using and will use right on through to bring about the kingdom of God and peace. You know, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and that's what he's been working towards all this time. And the way to peace is, again, like was mentioned, the Ten Commandments. You know, it's the way to peace. If everyone obeyed those Ten Commandments, we would have a perfect peace. Of course, we don't have that now, and we won't ever have that until Jesus Christ returns and the whole world is taught the way to peace, taught God's way. Going on here, it says that upon this rock, or this church, I would say, I will build my church. You know, this I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, we read the story about God talks about when you build a house, if you're wise, you'll build it on a solid foundation. If you're not so wise, you may build it on sand, and the winds and the storm and the water comes along and washes away the sand, and it all collapses. But God is building his church on this big mass of rock. Nothing's going to move it. It won't be moved until the job is done, you know, if ever. It's permanent. It's a huge mass of rock. And then it says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that fits in with a massive rock. You know, nobody's going to move it. It'll be there. It's solid. Verse 19. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Now, he started out talking to the apostles. Of course, just before this, he turns to Peter, and he is addressing Peter here, and he says, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. Now, I've heard much discussion and many sermons about the keys to the kingdom, and I guess if you go back to the Catholics again, the Pope has the keys, and if you don't go through him, you just can't get in. Well, there has been some of that in the Sabbath-keeping churches as well. Far too much of it, in my personal opinion, that there seemed to be an idea that there is only one way to get in, and you have to go in through whoever happens to be in charge of God's church. And when I first came in, I thought, as well as many others, well, that's Herbert W. Armstrong. He's in charge of God's church on earth. And you're never going to get there unless you go through Herbert W. Armstrong. Well, I admire Herbert W. Armstrong. I believe he's a great man. I believe that God used him greatly in this world. But he is not the mediator. You know, there is a mediator, and Herbert Armstrong is not it. And you don't have to go through a particular man. You don't have to go through the Pope, and you don't have to go through your pastor. You don't have to go through the, you know, whatever title they happen to have, the superintendent or district manager or the first among equals, whatever that means, or the apostle. You have to honor those people as long as they're teaching God's truth, to be sure. You know, you respect them as long as they're teaching the truth. But anyway, it is the keys that God says he's giving to Peter, or I believe to all of the apostles that he was talking to there. Because there's nowhere in the Bible that says that's the only set of keys, you know, that Peter's the only one that has them. If that were so, I think we would be in trouble because Peter's dead. And how are we going to get in the kingdom, you know, if Peter's the only one that had the keys? And also, he didn't say, I'm giving you the lock. Ever think about that? Nowhere he says, I'm giving you the lock so you can lock the door. You can lock people out if you want to. That's not in the Bible. It's the keys, the means to open the door. There's no means for anyone to lock you out of God's kingdom except you yourself. I can lock me out by refusing to accept the calling, by refusing to obey God. I'm locked out. I've done it to myself if I do that. I hope that I never shall. But you can't lock me out of God's kingdom. Herbert W. Armstrong can't lock me out of God's kingdom. The Pope can't lock me out of God's kingdom. The local pastor, or, you know, the no matter what title they have, he can't lock me out of God's kingdom. There's nothing in the Bible that says anything like that. Jesus is the one that was giving the keys to the kingdom. He was showing the apostles the way in. You know, this is the way in. I have the keys. I'm giving you the keys. And we also have those keys. You know, we have the means. Whenever God calls us, like I said before, that's the first thing that has to happen. God has to call us. But once he calls us and gives us his spirit, we have the means then to follow that spirit and to study and pray and fast and go right on into God's kingdom, or we have the choice of turning away if we want to. We can lock ourselves out by turning away. I want to follow up by saying that Jesus is the door, as he said many, many times, I am the door. So he controls the door and the keys to the door. And you never hear or read in the Bible that Jesus Christ is standing by the door to just make sure nobody gets in. He's there. It's always pictured as open, an open door. Jesus said, I am that door. It's open to you. If God has drawn you to me, it's open to you. I want you to come in. I'm welcoming you in. And the way in is by obedience, by keeping the commandments. And turn to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, I want to read two or three verses there. John chapter 10 and verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door unto the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. In other words, it's a door open. You can't be a thief and get through the door. You can't reject God's commandments and get through the door. This is a parable. You know, he's talking to the disciples before they had God's Spirit. So he's putting it in terms that they could understand. He's putting it in terms of the sheep herder. You know, you can't get in any other way. You know, you can't climb over the wall. You have to go through the door. If you're a shepherd, you know, if you're following my commandments and being a shepherd, you have to go through the door. And in verse 7, Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I'm the door. You have to go through me. God the Father is the one that draws you to me, but you can't go directly to the Father unless you go through me. I'm the door. I'm the doorway to the kingdom of God, if you will. I'm the door. And you have the keys. I have given you the keys by obedience, by the Ten Commandments, living by every word of God. That is the keys, and the door is open to you if you live that way. So you have the keys, brother, and I have the keys to the kingdom of God because we have God's Spirit, because God has already drawn us to Jesus Christ, and we understand that we can only go to the Father through Jesus Christ, through the door. Verse 9, again he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. No. Jesus Christ makes it very plain that he is the door. And since Jesus Christ is the door, we only have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. Let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I read verse 6. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Again, you know, it's an open door. If you obey the rules, if you keep the commandments, the door is wide open to you. You have the keys to it. And Jesus Christ is the one, you know, the messenger that brought the message, that he opened up the means by which we can go to the Father. And again, we cannot come to Jesus except that we're first drawn by the Father. Let's go to John 6 now. John 6. And we'll read verse 44. Which says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. So God the Father and Jesus Christ work as a team. They're really a team, but God the Father, of course, has the greater authority. He is supreme, and Jesus Christ has always been submissive to him. But we, you and I also control a door. We have a door that is in our possession, and we control it. We have control of the door to our mind, to our thoughts. If a wrong thought comes in our mind, we can purge it out with God's help through the power of God's Spirit. We can purge it out. We can close that door to evil. We can open that door to what is right and what is good. So we, in fact, do have a door that we can control. And Jesus Christ backs that up, and he pictures himself as one knocking at our door to gain entrance. You know, he's pictured himself as being the door, and then he pictures himself also as knocking at our door to gain entrance into our mind, because he doesn't force his way on us. He gives us a choice. But he is knocking. He wants us to sit. He wants us to come through the door. And he wants us to open up the door of our mind so that he can work with us, so that he can give us more and more of his Spirit and lead us right on into the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. Is where he makes that statement. Revelation 3 and verse 20. Revelation 3 and verse 20. Jesus Christ speaking again. Says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." You know, this is talking about a family situation. If you'll open the door to me, you can be a part of my family. Eventually, you know, you'll be well on the way to being in the kingdom, being a member of the God family. But we have to be willing to open that door. You know, that's the door that we control. God doesn't force it on us, even though God the Father may be calling us. We yet have to accept that open door. You know, the commandments, the way into God's kingdom. In Matthew 25, it talks about, there's a pretty long parable there. It talks about people that will be left out. It talks about the door actually being shut. But that is for the people who will not agree, even after God has drawn them to understand some truth, they will not agree to live by that truth. Matthew 25 and verse 10. I'm just reading the last part of the parable. We know what the story is, that 10 had enough oil, and 10 virgins didn't, and those that didn't went out to buy oil. And in verse 10 it says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." So those that had known God's way, had access to God, had at one time had God's Spirit, but turned their back on it, then the door was shut to them. So the door can be shut, and Jesus Christ is the one, or Jesus Christ and God the Father working together, can shut that door, and will shut that door, if we do not open up our door into our mind and let him come in and work with us. You know, we can reject it. He gives us that privilege. We can say, "No, I'm not going to do it. I'm having too much fun, you know, living the way I'm living." So it appears for those that have had God's Spirit and refused to follow through and grow and overcome, that they've just lost their chance. You know, they have refused their chance. It's not that God wanted them to do it. It's the individual choice, something they have done, they have decided. Turn now to Romans chapter 8, if you will. Romans chapter 8. Well, read verse 35. Romans 8. Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And we'll skip down now to verse 38, save a little time. Verse 38 of Romans 8, "For I am persuaded," this is Paul, of course, writing to the Romans. Paul says, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Jesus Christ is the door. It is an open door. Even the angels in heaven cannot shut that door to us. We can shut it ourselves by closing the door to our own mind and deciding to do our own thing instead of doing God's will. But there is no other power that can do it. There is nothing that can keep us out of God's kingdom. We have the keys to God's kingdom, and it's contained right here in God's Word, the Bible. That is the way in. That is the way to open the door, to walk through the door. Through Jesus Christ to God the Father, to the kingdom of God. First Timothy 2 and verse 5. I write that down, I write T-I, and then when I look at it, I always wonder, is that Timothy or is that Titus? It has to be Timothy, because I don't think there is a Titus 2. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. The mediator is the door, the open door, the mediator. There's not two of them. You know, there's not one in each step of the keeping organization scattered around the world. And they tell me, if you count the living room groups, and there's over 1,000 of them now, or maybe 2,000. No. One mediator, Jesus Christ, the only one, and He's the door, He is the way, and He's the one that gives us the keys, the means to walk through that door to the Father, to the kingdom of God. In Luke 12, in verse 32, Luke 12 and 32. Verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God the Father and Jesus Christ are working diligently and have been for hundreds of years so that we can have opportunity to walk through that door, through Jesus Christ, to God the Father, into God's kingdom. And it's the Father's good pleasure to make that available to us, to give us those keys so that we can be there. And no power on earth, not even the angels in heaven, can stop it. We can stop it for ourselves. We can close our mind to God. We can close our little door to God and not invite Him in. But there is no other power that can stop us from being in God's kingdom. Jesus Christ wants us to be there. He works to that end. God the Father wants us to be there. He works to that end. Jesus Christ said, "My Father works." So they're both of them working to accomplish that. So the belief that Peter, the Pope, or any man can cut us off from God unless we go through them, it's just false. It is just false. You don't have to go through the Pope to get to God. And you don't have to go through any man. We have to go through one that was a man, but he's God. You know, he's not a physical man anymore. He's God the Son. And we have to go through Him. But He wants us to go through that open door. He wants us there. He's not there, you know, to padlock the door to keep people out. He's there to invite people in and show them what they need to do in order to enter in. So we have the keys to the kingdom, and they are the commandments. They're the whole Word of God. It says we must live by every word of God in Luke chapter 4 and verse 4. Of course, you know, that's the keys. If we live by every word of God and keep the commandments, like, we have the keys. And we can walk right through that open door. and even the angels in heaven will rejoice. God the Father and Jesus Christ will both rejoice when we open the door to our mind and walk through the door who is Jesus Christ. So, the commandments and the Word of God are the only keys that will ensure entry into God's kingdom. But we are the ones that must make that choice. No one else.